Go ahead and have a seat. I wanted to give you a little precursor to where we're going next, our next series. I'm excited about this next series because I think it will help us as a church see what we were designed to be. And so I wanted to show you a little clip, just a brief video of what we're going to next.
And Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the end of the earth."
What does Jesus' mission look like here?
What's his mission here?
What does Jesus' mission look like here?
What does Jesus' mission look like here?
What is Jesus' mission here?
How do I know what Jesus' mission is?
So next week we're starting to walk through Acts, and really what I wanted to do was, if you walked into any church, whether it's in China or Africa or someplace in Europe, or 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago, and what ties it together? Like, what are the core values supposed to be that God set in the church? And I sometimes wonder if we have put some things in a place they shouldn't be. And so we'll walk through that over the next few weeks. But I wanted to finish up this series, and this message this morning is probably the one that I am most excited about, the one I've been praying the most about. For sure. We've been walking through this series called Seasons. God created seasons in our life. There are periods of time. There are times. There are things that happen that are seasonal. And so we walked through three different seasons so far. One is there are times when life is just good. You know, like things are clicking. In fact, if you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you realize that God created us for this perfect environment called Eden, and it was supposed to be a place of beauty and the place of senses, you know, smells and tastes and flavors and all sorts of other beautiful things. And this is what we know on those good days, on those good seasons. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. Every gift, that God is a gift giver, and there are seasons in our life when we especially feel those gifts. But there are other seasons as well that aren't so great that we walk through. One is we call it the middle one there, the dark night of the soul. It's a kind of a middle time frame, like the 1600 time frame. They started using this term of this place that we walk through. That best way to describe it, it's kind of like depression and loneliness and frustration and darkness and sometimes not hearing from God. There's the dark night of the soul, this anguish inside of us. There are seasons. And by the way, that season of the dark night of the soul is not about how great your faith is, because Mother Teresa, Martin Luther, these great people of the faith, even you look at Scripture, David, and we looked at Elijah, have walked through this season of dark nights. And we will experience dark nights. We will experience seasons of dark nights. And the one we talked about last week was the season of storms, when things are just, they're rocking your world, they're hitting you, they're circumstances, they're outside of you, but they're coming at you, and you just feel like things are going to crash down. And this morning, I'm really talking through two seasons that we're kind of wrapping this up with. The one season is a tough season, but the last one, the one I want to flow into after that, is something that's probably the most beautiful part of who God is. Probably the most amazing view of what he is doing is in that last season. And so I wanted to start with, we often played football, flag football here at the church a few years ago. And if you know anything about flag football, you know that you get some people together, they put these flags on their waist. You may use the flag or you may just tackle them anyway, depending on how you're feeling that day or what you can grab. And so what would happen when you're playing flag football is you don't wear your best stuff playing flag football, because you know you're going to be diving, you know you're going to be slide in the mud. You know, you don't wear your best shirts. You wear something that you've had for a while, and they tend to be a little frayed, a little ratty, because you don't care if they get torn up, ripped, or whatever. And so a lot, you know, all the guys playing flag football have different forms of their ratty T-shirts, ratty sweatshirts. You know, some they've had since high school and probably should have been thrown away at some point, but they're still wearing it. And so what would happen in these games, at least a couple times a year, is you people would be running. You know, they'd have the ball. They'd be running down the field. You reach for the flag, and you grab the shirt. And what happens when you grab a ratty shirt that's already frayed and you hang on to it while they're still running is this kind of like untangling. It's this tearing apart. It's this unraveling of the shirt. So what happens is they're still down there. You're holding on to this long rag. And they're wearing, I don't know what you call it, a halter top. What my daughter, my four-year-old says is they're wearing a belly button shirt. Because if you can see their belly button, it's a belly button shirt. You know, and that's what happens when things unravel. There is a scientific law at work in our world. And I love the law partly because I see it in Scripture, but also scientists and all sorts of people believe this, that all things are in the state of falling apart. That's my non-scientific version of it. Everything that we have, everything that we own, everything, all things are in the state of, let me prove this to you in case you don't believe me. When you buy a car, well, I can stop there. When you buy a car, I have yet to have a car that didn't need repairs at some point. I have yet to have a car that didn't rust, the muffler didn't fall off, or it didn't need new tires, didn't need new brakes, didn't need a new ignition, didn't need, something's going wrong, where the kids didn't stain it with food, like the van, car, whatever you have, you will eventually have to get rid of because it's in a state of disrepair. It's falling apart. We can even look at this business-wise. There are many businesses that when they started were like huge successes, that as time has went on, they have fallen apart. There's this, we have some teenagers in the room. You may not understand this term or this company, but I'm going to share it with you. This place called Blockbuster. Blockbuster, so I can paint the picture for you. For some of you who don't understand what Blockbuster is, Blockbuster was this huge organization, huge business that had stores all over the place that you would walk into Blockbuster and there'd be like these little cases all around the walls. And behind those cases, what you're hoping for was a video, a DVD, probably at one point a VHS, of the movie that you wanted to see. And you were praying as you were walking in, please don't be no more left, please don't be. And then you'd walk around for an hour if that one was gone to find the next video that you'd watch. So you'd rent the video, and then they made money on the late fees, and so you would forget to return it, or your kids would leave it in the rewinder. I'm really going old school. Not rewinder. You know, you kind of forget that you even had it. But Blockbuster no longer exists. There might be a few. I think it's out of business. What once was successful has now fallen apart. You know, and we could go through this area. Just this area. Just this small little place called Horseheads, Big Flats, Elmira, and go through businesses that have kind of spun in a direction that they no longer exist. There was this place called the A&P plant. For those of you who remember that existing, this huge, gigantic place where they produced food for different stores and sold it. There's this place. We used to meet at the Wings of Eagles when it was on the airport. That we got kicked out, moved out, encouraged to leave because they were selling it to Sikorsky because they were going to make all these helicopters, right? And guess where that is now? Doesn't exist there. There's this place some of you worked at. It's a huge employer of our area called Toshiba. And many of you spent many hours, many days, many years making these things called TV tubes. And all of a sudden, no more TV tubes, no more Toshiba in our area. Are you following me this morning? What once was successful, what once was vibrant, it falls apart. We own things, right? I mean, you have stuff in your house that it slows. You have a phone in your pocket. I'm guessing that you probably haven't had that phone for more than, if you've had it more than 2 years, you are probably someone who doesn't like to trade things in. But most of us have phones that are younger than two. Why? Because they slow down. They want it to slow down. They plan for it to slow down. You ever buy a computer that speeds up? You ever have a computer that doesn't have, like, viruses? Have you ever had things that got improved as you own them? Not a thing. In fact, we have in our house, and I think all of you, I would be shocked if some of you said you don't have this thing called a trash can. A trash can is used for things that no longer work. No, they break. There's no more food in it. You throw things away. Let me go a little further. As we look at this idea of unraveling, that our world, that things are unraveling, for many of you, you can't do what you used to do. Your mind says you can do what you used to do, but when you try to do it, your legs don't go the same speed as your mind, which ends up causing problems. Like, your body is unraveling. Let me tell you, some of you are in here who are younger and be like, I'm like, you'll get there. You'll be there, right? You're because of the law. You can't break the law. The law will break you. You know how it breaks you, by the way? It's when you're playing a sport that you used to play all the time, and all of a sudden you have a pulled hammy, a torn Achilles, something that happens to you. We live in a world of unraveling. Let me just go a little further with that. If you just looked around, whether you watch the news or you're hearing conversations, can't you in your soul and in your heart feel like things are not getting better? Like things seem to be unraveling, things seem to be pulling apart, things aren't functioning the way they're supposed to. The world is not just even the news. You just look around the people in your life, all right? Just people around you. Can't you look around and find people and notice people whose lives are unraveling? Like, their marriages are unraveling, their finances are unraveling, their job situation's unraveling, their addictions are unraveling their life, their life is falling apart, whether slowly or fast, but there is an unraveling in their life. Maybe the truth is that many of you are walking in that this morning. And there's different versions of it, right? There's the fast version, like when it's art, like you have huge pieces of string, and the sweater's like, you ever see the cartoon Charlie Brown when the sweater shrinks, you know, they're pulling it? When you're holding all the string in your hand. But a lot of times it doesn't with a whole handful, it starts with one little thing hanging off and someone starts pulling it. You can't always notice it when it's unraveling, but when you start pulling, it's unraveling. And so, there are seasons, large times sometimes, when our lives unravel. And I think it's a law that there's, let me go one step further before we get in the scripture this morning. Our souls sometimes can feel like they're unraveling. You know, souls in here, it's what the decisions we make in our mind, it's our emotions, it's our just what's going on inside of us. Sometimes you can be walking through life and you feel like it's unraveling. Even deep inside of you, it's unraveling. And so you have three choices when things are unraveling, when things are breaking. One is you throw it away, right? Meaning you, like, this no longer works. This got broken. We're going to toss it away. I mean, can I just tell you? Because you know we're not talking about cars, right? We're not talking about businesses this morning. We're talking about us. That God doesn't desire to, he doesn't throw you away. That's not his plan for you. You may have people in your life who have kind of felt like been thrown away. People who have rejected you because of decisions you made. Maybe even a church that you felt like you were judged and you were like kind of ostracized from the church. There are many people in your life, they're probably people that you have because of the choice they made. So I can't be friends with you anymore, right? But God never, in the midst of, no matter how bad the unraveling is, no matter how crazy, how much sweater we're holding in our hands, God does not throw you away. He is always a God. In the midst of a season of unraveling, this is what we're talking about this morning, he's a God of restoration, which I love. He's a God of redemption. He is a God who, in the midst of unraveling, comes to do something different. So you can throw it away. This is what. But here's the second thing we do when we have a life that's unraveling. is I had my first car was a Mustang LX, which means it was a Ford Escort with a Mustang name on it. Does that, if you can picture that, it wasn't the Mustang that most people think was a Mustang that goes really fast and has it was like a cheap car, you know. And so, you know, it'd fall apart a little bit. But one time I was driving, it was after it snowed, you know, everything was plowed, everything was dug out, and everything's good. But I'm going a little faster around the corner than I should have going into my driveway. And in my driveway, I had shoveled two big piles of snow on each side, which we usually do. The problem is that at that point, the sun shined, melted the snow, created not a snow bank, but an ice bank. You follow me? So I'm going in, and I hit the bank, and my front fender cracks and starts hanging a little bit. And so I had some choice. I could throw the car away, and then I'm doing the math in my head. Probably don't want to do that because I can't afford a new car, which most of us do. Number two is I could fix it, you know, like really take it someplace, have someone fix it is probably the real term. And I don't want to spend money on a stinking fender. Number three is, and you know where I'm going with this, right? You get the duct tape out, you tape it together. And this is what we do when our lives unraveling. What we tend to do is we want to take some duct tape and try to fix the unraveling. We're trying to hold the sweater together. We're trying to put the clothes hanger, the metal clothes hanger around the muffler to lift it up. We're trying to fix things that doesn't really fix things. It just waits a little longer before it really starts unraveling. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah is one of the prophets in the Old Testament. He has been sent by God to speak to this nation called Israel, who God promised a land flowing with milk and honey. If you want to picture the good day, that's what he had promised them. He said, just follow me, just trust me. I'm going to lead you there. You'll be a blessed people. And they continually decided to not make God their God. They rebelled against him. The picture is they committed adultery from God. They slept with other people. They like, I don't, God, you know, I know you, I want to follow this God. And so God says, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be an unraveling in your nation. And so that's what we see in lots of the Old Testament, in the kings and in the prophets, is just unraveling. Things start falling apart. They start getting sold into bondage, they're taken into captivity. And Jeremiah comes along in the midst of this unraveling. He's looking around and his heart's breaking for his people. He sees brokenness, he sees slavery, he sees emptiness, he sees relationships falling apart, he sees this lostness, this frustration. There's all this like unraveling his term is he's the weeping prophet. His heart is, his tears are flowing. In fact, he wrote Jeremiah and this book called Lamentations. You know what a lamentation is, right? It's like a funeral dirge. It's like a very sad song. It's like the minor keys if you're a musician. It's like this kind of like just frustration. Like, God, what is going on here? Why is this unraveling? What is all this brokenness? Why can't this get fixed? Why don't people follow you? Jeremiah's heart is breaking over these people who are just think their lives are unraveled. And so he gets to Jeremiah 30. And we're gonna start in verse 2. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. He talks to the people and said, this is what I want to tell you. Write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. Okay, write this down so you can pass it along. Verse 3, in the midst of all this unraveling that he's talking about, he says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity and restore them to them. God's plan for Israel, God's plan for us, is a plan of a season of restoration. Because that's the third option. You can duct tape it, or you can take what you have. You can take your house and say, hey, will you restore this house? Can you just redo it? Can you fix it? Can you take your car to the shop? You say, someone who knows what they're doing says, can you fix this? Can you restore it? And God says, listen to me. The people of Israel are trying to put Band-Aids, they're trying to put duct tape on all their issues. And God says, listen, my hope, My plan for you is to restore, to bring back to wholeness, to give you taste of the good day, to walk you out of the dark night of the soul, to walk you out of your storm. There are things I have planned for you. I want to restore your soul. I want to restore you. This is what he says, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. This is underneath the unraveling side of things. It says, there's cries of fear are heard, terror and not peace. Ask and see. Can a man bear children? Then why do I see every strong man with his hand on his stomach like women in labor? Every face turned deathly pale. He says, he looks around and he says, there are guys who are strong, who are whole. They're in pain. They're struggling. Not because they're waiting for this birth to happen, because guys can't give birth, because they're in such distress over the unraveling of their lives and of the world. So there's fear and there's struggle. Says, that's not what I wanted. Verse 8, in that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will break the yoke off their necks. A yoke is kind of like a slavery deal. It's a weight, a burden. And I will tear off their bonds. No longer will foreigners enslave them. Over under verse 17. But I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, because you are called an outcast, Zion, for whom no one cares. He says, listen, his heart, his passion is to take people, to take our world, to take people whose lives are spiraling out of control. And he says, I want to take it, and I don't want just to change a few things. The real, what he says in 1 Corinthians 5 is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a, do you know the phrase, new creation? He doesn't say, I want to fix what's there. He says, I want to create something whole new. I don't want to just make you what you were. I want to make you better than what you were. I want to redeem you. I want to restore you. I want to give you newness of life, fullness of life. I don't want you to live in your brokenness. I want you to experience what it's like to live in wholeness. Pastor John and I were talking this morning about this idea of redemption. There's this place called redemption centers. Redemption centers work like this, right? You take your bottles, your cans, your soda, or other things, and you tend to, you know, they're sticky, they're dirty, there's probably ants, maybe bees, it smells. You take it to this redemption center, and you turn it in for money. But what they don't do is they don't just fill up those cans and bottles with soda or with beer or whatever. They don't just, it's not a refilling of the things that was. That's disgusting, isn't it? What they do is they melt it down and they start over again with those recyclables, with those cans, with those bottles. That's kind of what God is wanting to do in our lives. To take what is spiraling out of control and to create something wholly new with it. Something beautiful. Something glorious. Something that would amaze. And so at the heart of this is this phrase in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, you know what my heart is for you in the midst of this new creation? Is that you would be reconciled to God. At the heart of what God wants to restore. Well, I'll put it this way. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What's the next phrase? He restores my soul. The great shepherd says, hey, I'm coming in to restore, to rebuild, to remake, not just all the things around you. The heart of the shepherd is to restore the soul. He says, the heart of the restoration of the soul is being reconciled to God. Reconciliation is this like to a relationship that has friction in the middle of it, has problems in the middle. Reconciliation is fixing it, bringing together. Maybe you've heard the term reconciling your checkbook. No. Let me just tell you, if you don't know what it is, reconciling your checkbook is when you have the bank statement and what you should have written down, and you try to make them match. It's making it right again, reconciling. God says, I want you to be reconciled to me. There used to be a gap between us. There used to be this distance. And God says, I want to break that distance down, and I want to reconcile. Listen to this. The, 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 the great thing about reconciliation is there's nothing you can do. Well, there's one thing you can do. But once it, you can't go to church to be reconciled to God. That's not going to get you there. You don't have to follow all the laws, the rules in the Bible to get you there. You don't have to teach Sunday school or read the... All you have to do to be reconciled to God is to come back to him. Listen to what he says. Over in Jeremiah 30, verse 22, he says, at the heart of it, at the base of what he's trying to do with this nation, he says, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. So at the heart of what I want this functioning, the unraveling will stop if you can just put me in the center of reconciliation. And you don't have to, like, earn it. You don't have to be good. You don't have to have a past that's flawless. You can be messed up and broken. I don't care how far your sweater is unraveled. I don't care how many mistakes you've made. I don't care who's given up on you. But I want you to know that I am coming back, that I have provided a way through the cross so that you can be reconciled, so you can have good relationship with God. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, I implore you. I plead with you. I there's no more important message that I can give you than to be reconciled with God. Come to him and bring all that you have to him and get the relationship fixed. Allow him to pay the penalty, to pay the cost for that reconciliation. The better way to paint it is this. I have a four-year-old, and some of you understand what a four-year-old does. You know, we have a bunch of toys in our house. We have toys that she plays with, and then we have toys that she used to play with, but they're broken. All right. Sometimes when she gets to her favorite broken toy, all right, there's some Barbies that's their heads are falling off. All right. So you know, she's in tears. She's like sometimes sad. She's like, oh, a head in one hand and a Barbie body in the other. All right. And she's like, if you could picture this, she's trying to fit the head back on the body, and she's like doing all she can. And in the end, what does she do? She ends up, the arm comes off because she's trying to put the head on, you know, and all of a sudden this toy becomes unraveling apart. It's like in pieces. And at some point along the way, she'll come to her dad, to me, and she'll hold it out and say, Dad, will you fix this? And then she'll do this. I'll try to take it, and she'll be like, not yet. You know, she won't say not yet. She'll be like, Dad, will you fix this? And she still has it in her hand. All I really need, well, I can't fix Barbie's heads very well, but all I really want her to do is to hand me the Barbie. Just hand me the broken toy. Just let it go. Stop hanging on to it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you this morning? When we're trying to get to the good day, we're trying to get reconciled with God, so many of us come, we're like, God, fix this unraveling, whatever it is in your life. Fix my marriage, fix my finances, fix this. And we're hanging on to it with both our hands, saying, God, fix it. And God's like, just give it to me. No, I want to hang on to it. I'm trying to fix it. I'm putting duct tape on it, God. Can you fix it with the duct tape? No, I want to renew it. I want to restore it. But God, I got it in my hands. I can do this. Just help me do it, God. And God's like, I can't do that. I can't restore fully. I can't make new until you lay it before me with all that you have. Like, just let go of the Barbie and put it in God's hands and let him do what he does. Because God is a healer. God is a restorer. God's a redeemer. God, throughout the whole story, Genesis to Revelation, you know what? The main thing he's doing, almost the only thing he's doing is trying to redeem and restore his people back to him. That's the fight he's battling. That's the mission that he's on. You read it, you look at Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know what he says? He says, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. I've come to restore. I've come to bring back. And I've been praying for a while for this day, for this moment. Because I believe in this room, there are people whose lives are either in the beginning of fraying or it's unraveling really fast. Whether it's outside of their life or inside, in their soul, there's a breaking apart. And they're like, you're frustrated and you're trying to put duct tape on it. And I've been praying that this moment today would be a marking point for somebody in this place, is life, where they end up saying, I can't do it anymore. I'm sick of this unravel. I don't even know what to do. And there'll be someone in this room this morning who will say, God, I'm turning my life to you. I'm placing my faith, my trust in the God who restores and who redeems. I'm placing my faith in a God who sent his son to the earth to let his life unravel. Do you understand that last night was an unraveling? Sold, betrayed, crown of thorns, beaten, bruised, killed. Not because of what he deserved, he unraveled his life. He let his life become unraveled so that we could have wholeness. And my prayer this morning, my hope this morning, is that there'll be someone in this room who says, I just can't unravel. I'm turning my life to God, the restorer. I give my life to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we wrestle through this idea of the God of restoration, the God of redemption, the God who fixed the fraying and the spiraling, God, every time that we try to fix things, we tend to make it worse. God, things can be out of control, even when we don't know it. Our soul can be frustrated and angry. And God, help us to come to you. Help us to be reconciled to you. Help us to make this, just to come to you so you can make the relationship right. You'll forgive all our sins. You'll redeem and create something new in us. So God, just transform us. Do a work in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, how we're going to close this with a couple songs is Pastor John's going to be up at the front. If you have never taken the step to come before the God who spoke this world into being, the God who created it all, the God who not only can create light and space and stars and earth, but who can also speak life into your life, if you've never come to him, Pastor John's going to be over here on the side, and maybe you just need someone to talk to, just someone to like, how do I do this? What does this look like? What's my next step? I don't quite believe, wherever your questions are, whatever you're frustrated with, maybe you want to come forward and just have Pastor John pray, talk with you this morning. Let's stand and